Oh, your Bibles, let's turn to Genesis chapter 9. We're going to look at this passage relating to the covenant that God established with Noah. One of the interesting things in this passage is it kind of gives us the impression that God might forget things. I don't know what you're like in your home, but I often will mislay things like my keys, and you have to remember where you put them. And it's always annoying. My wife's away at the moment. She's up with her parents. Her parents aren't very well, and so she's away. And when you haven't got a wife there, it's really difficult. I don't know how Rab copes actually. How he ever finds anything to sort of ask, where is this? and here in Genesis chapter 9, we have this very interesting image of the suggestion that God has to have things that help him remember. And I want to explore this morning a little bit about this idea of God remembers. And I want to look at this in the context of the interaction with Noah. I was seeing in the news this week, or was it last week, that Noah, they had built a replica of Noah's Ark in Holland. And in a storm, it came adrift and it trashed a few boats. And so they were a bit traumatized, so it wasn't going that great for Noah. But it was interesting that this symbol of Noah and the ark is such a pervasive symbol. And that this idea of the covenant is such a key idea. In Scottish theology, there are some brilliant things, actually, in the history of this country and its thinking about God. And one of them is the concept of covenant. Scottish theologians recognize that, particularly in the terms of the Old Testament, the two great themes are the idea of creation and covenant. And that God is not just a creator God, but he's also a God of the covenant. He's a God who establishes a relationship with humanity. And so we don't have a God who just creates everything and then kind of leaves it and off he goes. But we actually have a God who creates everything and then he continues to recreate. And the expression of this is covenant, the recreation of God through history. And we see this in these moments of rebirth. And actually the story of Noah coming through the flood and then this new covenant is a story of rebirth. In fact, it's why the idea of Noah and the flood sometimes became an image of rebirth for the early church. This notion of a rebirth, a new beginning, a new start, where God is active and at work. And in Scottish theology, these ideas of creation and covenant were really key. And in fact, they developed a whole form of theology called covenantal theology, which understood and interpreted salvation history, the work of God in history, in terms of various covenants. And they talked of three covenants. I won't talk about one of them, the covenant of redemption. But there are two other covenants, the covenants of works and the covenant of grace. And when I read about these two covenants, I always thought, well, that's easy. That's the Old Testament and that's the New Testament. So the Old Testament is the covenant of works. It's all about what you do. New Testament is about the covenant of grace. It's all about what Jesus has done. And that was simple and straightforward. However, as I learned a little more about this, I discovered that actually the Scottish theologians had done something. I think it was amazing and quite profound. They actually said that the covenant of works did not end at the point of the conclusion of the Old Testament. Neither did the covenant of grace start at the beginning of the New Testament. They actually said that the covenant of works finishes in Genesis chapter 3. And that from Genesis chapter 3 onwards, it is about the covenant of grace. I love this. You see, they said in the first three chapters it was about being obedient. And if you were obedient, you lived. If you were disobedient, you died. It was a covenant of works. It was all based on exactly what you did. But after the fall of Adam, from Genesis 3 onwards, it is about God's grace. Now, I know Scottish Presbyterian gets a bad rap and is seen as a very dour religion. I Am Jolly comes to mind. We don't have them in the New Year specials anymore, if you remember that generation. But this dour, oppressive kind of feel. But actually, sometimes that's a misrepresentation of the heart of a lot of Scottish, even Presbyterian theology, which actually has this amazing version of the covenant of grace, that it started to be about what God did right from the beginning of the Bible. And as we read our Old Testaments, it's not about an angry God punishing us for our disobedience, but it's a God who is expressing his grace and his covenant of grace towards us. I love that vision, and it doesn't make me a Presbyterian, but I certainly like to borrow some of those ideas, the covenant of grace. This covenant of grace is seen to work itself out in five biblical covenants. And in the Old Testament, there are five specific covenants, five expressions of God's relationship towards us and towards his people. These five covenants are the Noahic covenant, the one that we're looking at here, the Abrahamic covenant, the one that is established in a few chapters' time in Genesis with Abraham, the Mosaic covenant, the one that we were about to read in Exodus, the Davidic covenant. Some would say there's a priestly covenant in there as well, but the Davidic covenant, the covenant that God establishes with David, and then the Messianic covenant, or the new covenant, which is seen to be fulfilled in the coming of Christ. Now, these covenants, I like to say they go from universal to universal. So what you'll see if you begin to study these covenants is that they start here with the Noahic covenant, which is a covenant made not only with humanity, but the whole of creation. And then as you watch, this will start to get narrower. So the focus starts to get narrow with the Abrahamic covenant. And it's focused on the descendants of Abraham, the Mosaic covenant, a specific group of the descendants of Abraham, and then the Davidic covenant, a specific descendant of that group. So we're getting very, very particularized. So it's focused in a single individual, the king, and the king's relationship with God, and that mediating the relationship with the people. And then what happens is the Davidic covenant is translated into the Messianic covenant, which becomes a universal covenant again. If I was writing a song about this, I'd say from universal to universal via a very particularized expression that focuses on a kingly covenant, which is then realized in the Messianic covenant. Why is any of this important? Well, it's quite important because when we read these Old Testament covenants, we need to read them as a whole. One of the things that has happened in the last few weeks, and evangelical Christians reading and interpreting the Old Testament in a way that negates this holistic understanding and interpretation of Scripture. We have to read the covenants in terms of the coming of the Messiah and the Messianic covenant. And the Messianic covenant is the way that we read back the covenants in terms of the Old Testament. Again, our Scottish forefathers understood this. This is why they understood a single covenant of grace that is worked out. If we fail to read the covenants of the Old Testament in the light of the Messianic covenant, the new universal covenant that Christ has come to bring, then actually we're not reading as Christians. And we're not understanding the Old Testament as Christians. We're engaging in some other interpretive framework. And this is very important, that we as evangelical Christians understand how to read and interpret the Old Testament and how we understand these five covenants, because they move to express the same fundamental truth that is expressed and realized in Jesus Christ. Now, what are these fundamental truths? Well, we see them actually here in the Noahic covenant. They're actually in all of the covenants. But here we see them expressed very clearly in this first of the five covenants. First of all, there is a universality. The God's interaction with humanity, and in fact the whole of creation, is universal. It is highly inclusive. There is no exclusion taking place here. You see, and again, you can go through and say, well, hang on, well, as we get down through these other covenants, doesn't it get really exclusive until God only seems interested in the king, and the king of Judah in particular? And you go, no, these are all the outworkings until we actually see the fulfillment of this universality again in Jesus Christ. In that Jesus came into the world and he died and he rose again for everyone. And there is a universality in the covenant of grace that is expressed throughout the Old Testament. And whenever we lose sight of that universality, again, we lose sight of the heart of the covenant of grace. Secondly, there is a permanence. This word everlasting is used. And it tells us that God's work in the world is not only universal, but it is also everlasting. I find this really reassuring in that God doesn't just turn around and give up on us. You know, if I was God, I would have given up on me dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of times. But God's work in relation to the world is everlasting. He continues to work in the world in a permanent sense. His commitment to us is not fleeting, but it is permanent. And thirdly, there is a generosity. I guess the concept of grace, but the abundance of God's work in the world is that here is a God who acts towards us, and he says it's no longer going to be based on what you do. You know, again, we see the realization of this as we move towards the Messianic covenant. In fact, this is an echo of the covenant that we end up with in Jesus, which is universal, everlasting, and generous. It's not based on what we do. Interestingly, as you go through the other covenants, you'll see that they become more and more increasingly conditional. And the future covenants get more and more conditional. But actually, as we arrive at the Messianic covenant, it is expressed in this generosity, which says it's not based on what you do, but on what I do. And we have a God who works in the world based on his principles. Now, these are really important that we understand these things, because we need to understand how God works in our world. Because in this age, it's very, very easy, as we start into 2008, that we lose a sense of God's work in the world. One of the reasons I think God establishes his covenants is to reassure us of his continued work. And maybe as you go into 2018, as we approach this morning, the start of this new year, you might have no sense of God's activity in your life. God may seem very distant from you. God may seem very remote. You may be sitting in a situation where you cannot see God's presence whatsoever in it. And it's in these contexts that you have to come back and remind yourself that we have a covenant God, a God who continues to work, a God who continues to work universally, permanently, and generously towards us. We look at the text itself. We begin to see the outworking of this covenant. God begins by addressing the whole family. It's interesting, up until this time, he's been working through Noah, and Noah's been mediating everything. And so God spoke to Noah, and then Noah conveyed it. But suddenly, we have God addressing the entire family. And so he speaks, and what he's saying to them is that you are joint heirs in the new age that God is going to bring about. That you actually matter in terms of God's purposes. As we go into 2018, we need to remind ourselves of that fact, that we are joint heirs. Remember the language of the New Testament, joint heirs with Christ. That God is doing a new creation and starting a new thing, and that you are joint heirs with Christ in this new thing. You know, God invites us through covenant into a relationship where we create things together. I remember when I was a child, my mother would always do arts and crafts together, and she would invite me to kind of do things with her. Usually she probably did it for me. But I was participating. I was engaged. I was involved. And this is the notion. What's happening here in this covenant that's being established is there's an invitation from God to Noah and his family to be joint heirs in this new age, in the new thing that God is doing. He's inviting them to be participants in his work in the world. You see, as we go into 2018, we have a covenant Sunday, but we're receiving that same invitation from God. God's saying, I want you to be joint heirs. I want you to get engaged in my work in the world. I want you to be participants with me as we express our covenant relationship in this world and express what Christ has done in and through us. In 2018, we can either take hold of that invitation or we can resist that invitation. Again, in the statements that we're going to make in a moment as we go into our covenant service, is that we affirm that we want to receive that invitation. We want to participate with you. We're then told in the story that as a sign of this covenant, as a sign of this interaction, God will give them a sign. Now, this sign and all signs in terms of the covenant are actually symbols of reassurance. They're actually reminding people of God's activity and reassuring them of it. You see, the rainbow was not actually about a future hope. And sometimes we think of things, and it'd be very easy in 2018 to talk about a future hope, but actually the rainbow was not about a future hope. It was an affirmation of an accomplished fact. You see, the rainbow was saying God has established this, and it is now active and at work. It's a realized promise. And it's something that God invites us to embrace. It invites us to embrace his activity. Interesting, the rainbow, it's a sort of children's symbol. I remember when my daughter was young, we covered her nursery in rainbows and, you know, rainbow freezies and all sorts of things. And you always think, oh, it's nice, it's a soft symbol. But actually, this symbol was not a soft symbol, not in Genesis 9. It's described as a bow. It's described as a weapon of war. That's the idea here. And what God is saying is, I want you to understand I'm putting up my sign that I am a warrior and I am establishing a covenant with you that I will war against that which is chaos, that which brings division, that which breaks and damages. I want you to understand that I am a covenant God and I am going to war against these things. You know, God, sometimes it's not fashionable to talk about this, but God is an aggressive God in the sense of he aggressively challenges that which is wrong and evil. Here's the thing. See, as you go into new 2018, God is a God who accepts you, but he's also a God of the rainbow who's saying, my promise to you is that I will challenge that which is wrong, that which is broken, that which needs to be addressed in your life, in the life of your community, and in the life of the world. That is my covenant to you. One of the things, and I think it's very important that we as Christians understand the message of acceptance and universality, but that we don't lose sight that in that acceptance, God is also a warrior God, a God who has put the rainbow to say, I will challenge these things. Again, my appeal to you in 2018, if there is stuff in your life that has to get put right as you move into this life, into this year, then stop putting it off. Stop kind of sitting, making excuses for it. Stop thinking that this is something that, oh, well, God will just accept and put up with. If you are in a covenant relationship with God, you have to understand he is the God of the rainbow. He is the God who says, I will challenge that which represents wrong, wherever it is found, whether it is found in the life of my people or in the life of my church or in the life of your communities. I am a covenant God. And by the way, I'm not quitting on this. I'm not just saying, oh, well, I accept it's a mess and everything's horrible and I just accept you can believe whatever you want and do whatever you want and we'll just all live with sin. He's not that kind of God. And he posted a rainbow to intimate he wasn't that kind of God. You know, one of the joys is, while your wife's away, is that you tend to engage in more household cleaning. And you know, as you start into the new year, you kind of look at the house and like, hey, we need to tidy up. We need to get things sorted. And suddenly, women understand this more than men. I know that's very sexist, but hey. But you go into a mode where you're kind of like obsessional about, we've got to get this sorted and we've got to get this cleaned. You know that kind of feeling? Rob's looking at me, right? But you know that kind of feeling where it's like, you know, yesterday I was just, I have this tendency to collect half-empty aerosols. I don't know why. It's just kind of the eclect. And it's like, I was looking at this going, how does this happen? And suddenly I'm in a mode of, I'm hunting down the aerosols. I'm clearing out the rubbish. I'm dealing with this stuff. Because we want to see order and cleanliness. And here we have a covenant God who is announcing in this rainbow. It's not some soft symbol. He's saying, that is the kind of passion that I'm going to bring to our relationship. That is the way I'm going to work in the world. And although at times you may not see it, you have to understand that this is an everlasting, permanent covenant that I am working in the world. And this is the way that I am working. Lastly, it tells us that this God will remember. Now again, you kind of look at this and think, what, is God going to forget this? What's this talking about? Is it anthropomorphic, where we're applying human emotions and imposing them on God? Is this what's happening in the text? What's going on here? Actually, often when you come across things like this, it's worth drilling down, because sometimes our understanding of a word, or the English translation of a word, is not how they understood it 4 or even 5,000 years ago. And the idea of remembrance in the Old Testament is different from the way that we would understand it. Whenever it talks about God remembers, it's an expression of his faithful love and timely intervention. One Old Testament scholar put it this way: God's remembering always implies his movement towards the object of his memory. So what it's saying is God's remembering is actually about his action in fulfillment of the covenant. Let me explain an illustration. I think Valentine's Day is coming up, 14th of Feb. And now, you can remember that's going to be happening, as I just did. But that's not God remembering, all right? Or that's not remembering. What remembering is, it's when you get the chocolates and when you get the card and when you go around and you present them and you actually do it. It's an active thing. See, it's not a cognitive thing. It's actually describing an action. And so when it talks about God's remembering, it's saying God will timely intervene in relation to your life because he's a covenant God. He's the God who makes that promise, and he will remember. You will not be abandoned, but he will be a God who, when you need him, he will be there. Three things that we need to understand then in terms of this covenant God. We need to understand that this covenant is with us all, that this covenant is about God's passion to put things right. And this covenant is about God's intervention in your life when you need to know that intervention. One commentator says that this covenant is expressing the truth that God has the whole world in his hands And that despite chances and changes in this uncertain life, God has not and will not give up on us. And as we enter 2018, we need to affirm that belief. We need to affirm that we have a God, and that God has our lives in his hands. He has the life of our church in his hands. He has the life of our community in his hands. And that God is not going away, but that God will not give up. He will be the God of the rainbow, who will continue to remember his loving faithfulness towards us and will continue to work in our lives. The choice we have in 2018 is whether we will be open to that work and whether we will resist that work, whether we will be joint heirs invited into creating the new thing that God wants to do in 2018, or whether we'll be on the sidelines and just spectators in what God wants to do in our world and in our lives. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the promise of the covenant. Well, Lord, we thank you that you are a God who not only is a creator God, but that you are a covenant God. That you are a God who continually creates and works in the world. I thank you that as we go into 2018, despite the things that we seem to face, despite the challenges in our lives, despite the heartaches and the pains, despite the uncertainties, Lord, nevertheless, you are a God who is committed to us. You're a God who holds our lives in your hand. You're a God who seeks to work in and through us as we enter this new year. Lord, I pray that we would be open to that work. I ask, Lord, that we would act as joint heirs in that work of challenging disorder, in challenging that which represents chaos and division and brokenness, that we would work with you to bring healing and wholeness, to bring transformation, and to bring that new creation. We ask this in your name. Amen.